Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 18 through 20 this morning. I did not plan this way when we started in Ephesians on December the 12th of 2015. But I am grateful that this is the passage that we have arrived at for Thanksgiving, because it is very appropriate. When the Apostle Paul says, as we studied last week, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always." Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Father, as we begin to study it, we pray that you will give us the words that we are in need of. Lord, we know that that is true if we stand by the truths of your word. Father, we pray for the hearers today, Lord, that this message will fall on receptive ears. And most of all, may the result of this message today be the very fact that you give us a heart of gratitude, Father, for you being our God, for you redeeming us, for you placing us on this earth to live a life that can be pleasing to you, and for you putting us in this church that corporately, as together, we can be one and lift our voices in praise to you. May that be our objective today in this message, for it's in the precious name of Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Just a little brief history this morning by way of introduction about this time of year that we call Thanksgiving. It's not unique to us, by the way. There are a limited number of other nations that have proclaimed a Thanksgiving Day, not necessarily on this day, but it's interesting how few there are. It's only a handful of other nations that have set aside a time such as this. In New England, the first Thanksgiving Day was celebrated in Plymouth, Massachusetts in 1621 by the Pilgrims together with 91 Indians or Native Americans. The Pilgrims first set foot at Plymouth Rock on December the 11th, 1620. The first winter in Massachusetts was very harsh, and 46 of the original 102 Pilgrims had died. It is believed that the Indians helped the Pilgrims through that difficult period, and without them, they would not have survived. Things got better in 1621 when the corn and pumpkin harvest was bountiful. Governor William Bradford made arrangements to celebrate the bountiful harvest and to recognize the help given to the colonists by the Indians with a feast. The Indians who had helped them survive were invited, among them the great King Massasoit and some 90 Indian men. Governor Bradford set four men out fowling after ducks and geese, but no one was sure if they got any wild turkeys. The Pilgrims used to call any type of wild bird turkey. In 1623, a day of fasting and prayer during a period of drought was changed to one of thanksgiving because the rain came during the prayers. Gradually, the custom prevailed in New England of annually celebrating Thanksgiving after the harvest. During the American Revolution, a yearly day of national thanksgiving was suggested by the Continental Congress. In 1817, New York State adopted Thanksgiving Day as an annual custom, and by the middle of the 19th century, many other states had done the same. In 1863, President Abraham Lincoln appointed a day of Thanksgiving as the last Thursday in November, which he may have correlated it with the November 21, 1621 anchoring of the Mayflower at Cape Cod. Since then, each president has issued a Thanksgiving Day proclamation. President Franklin D. Roosevelt set the date for Thanksgiving to the fourth Thursday of November in 1939, approved by Congress 2 years later. Seven other nations also celebrate an official Thanksgiving Day, though on a different day. The primary purpose of Thanksgiving Day is to express gratitude to God for his many gifts. Although sometimes this gets forgotten in our secular society today, still most people realize that our Thanksgiving should be directed most of all in God's direction. That's just a brief history of Thanksgiving in our nation, and I, for one, am very grateful that our nation has seen fit to recognize a day to set aside to give thanks to God for His love and bountiful provision to us. And He is still a God that hears and answers prayer just as He did back in the 1600s. But for the believer, we look at this a little bit differently. At least we should look at it differently. We don't limit Thanksgiving to just a specific day in November. As a matter of fact, for the believer, Thanksgiving, set aside this one day, Thanksgiving is not an event to us as a believer. Thanksgiving is an attitude of our heart. It's a decree and a command that we follow, that we've been given in Scripture. It's an obedience to something that God has instructed us to do. It's a way of viewing life. Listen to this. It's a way of viewing life from the inside out. Not taking a look at, and I know we're grateful for material things and we're grateful for those blessings, but it's not taking a look at all of the fixings of Thanksgiving and all of the material things that we have in being, although we are grateful for those. It is a way of viewing life with a biblical worldview from the inside out. In our text today, the Apostle Paul addresses several key areas of Thanksgiving. The first of those is on a very personal level. We are to be a thankful people, and we have much to be thankful for. In the greater context of Ephesians chapter 5 that we have been studying, the reason that we can even be thankful is because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and that creates a heart's attitude of thanksgiving to God, a genuine biblical kind of thanksgiving. Because if you'll keep him, we've talked about walking in wisdom. We've been through Ephesians chapter 5 now for several weeks. And we see that all of the blessings of God that come to us through the person and the work of the Holy Spirit living that out through us. And that's why we as believers can be thankful. We also see a lot of parallel text to Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 18 through 20 that deal with thanksgiving at the corporate level. And when I say the corporate level, I'm talking about the local church. We as a local church are to be a church of thanksgiving to God. And then the third part of this is we see this primarily in the Lord's table, in communion, as part of a corporate body of believers. Now I want you to think about these really two aspects, because we'll draw the Lord's table in with our corporate worship. And I want you to, in your mind, create a report card this morning. It's been so long since I've seen a report card. I know it's changed a dozen times since most of us have been in school. But I guess we could still use A, B, C, D. I heard they did away with E a long time ago. E for effort. I got a lot of E's. And F. If we had to assign a report card to us as individuals, do I have a heart's attitude of gratitude to God? What kind of letter grade could I honestly give myself? Or am I a person, and we have to keep in mind what the opposite of a heart of gratitude is, a heart of thanksgiving is, and that's, as God's Word is, we'll get to it very shortly, murmuring, complaining. Where do I fall in that spectrum? You know, in counseling, there's a little humor involved in when people grade themselves. Because in counseling, you'll typically ask a married couple, all right, give me a 1 through 10 grade on your marriage. What's the answer going to be? Who can tell me? 7. 10. Steve, really? I will see both of you for counseling this week. The answer is typically 7, because people feel comfortable. You know, they say, I can't say 10. I can't say 10 because that's almost perfection. Nobody's perfect. You know, I don't want to go low because that makes me look like a sinner, not living my life in accordance to biblical principles. So I'm going to tell the pastor it's a 7. You know, and that's probably what we would do if we did a report card today on a scale of 1 to 10 with thankfulness. Well, I'm pretty grateful for the things that I have. You know, I might not get on my knees and thank God every day. And then corporately, as a body of believers, as a church, how would we grade ourselves? And you know, one of the things that we can look at, and I I have to be extremely careful when I say this, because I do not want to do anything that would discourage our intercessory prayer on behalf of other people. But listen to our prayer request when we take prayer request, and look at the balance between these are the trials and tribulations in my life, and these are the things that I'm praising God for. And corporately, if we were real honest about that, we do a lot of, again, I want to say this right, it's not complaining, and it's necessary. We need to pray for, we're commanded to pray for one another. But boy, when we take a look at that, let's balance that out. And is my life filled with troubles and I'm wallowing in my despair, or am I praising God for everything in life? So when we get together for our corporate prayer, that should be preeminent in everything that we do. Well, let's take a look at the Word of God today and see what He says about thanksgiving. Number one, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit results in a heart of gratitude. And contrary to that, a lack of gratitude may indicate that I am not yielding my life to the Spirit. And guys, listen, it may indicate worse. If you live a life that, we used the word drama last week, if your life is full of drama, that's, if your life is lacking in gratitude, if it's always, as we'll get to shortly, if it's always a contentious lifestyle, always a lack of gratitude, always just something going on that you're not giving God the praise and the glory for, I'm going to use a phrase that comes out of the Old Testament called the mixed multitude. And you'll hear me say that a couple of times today. This mixed multitude, when Israel came out of captivity and they had allowed others to come out with them, and then they intermarried with them, and then we started to see problems in the camp in Israel because of a mixed multitude. We have mixed multitudes in our congregations today. Now, we're not going to run you off, but what we want is redemption for you. If there is an absolute lack of the Holy Spirit working in your life, it's possible that you have never come to a knowledge of salvation in Christ. Let me read a parallel passage to you. Philippians 4:7 says this, "Be careful for nothing." What he's saying is, don't be anxious, don't get excited over things, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. By prayer and supplication with a condition, thanksgiving. In this parallel passage today, we see four dynamics of thanksgiving. Number one, there's a relief. Be anxious for nothing. Don't let anxiety control or fill your life. Remember the phrase from back in the, I was at the 90s, don't worry, be happy. Happy are ye if ye know these things and do them, the gospel tells us. If we're obedient to the Word of God, that's why we can live an anxious-free life. That's the first dynamic. Then there's a context. How many things are we supposed to be thankful in? All things. All things. Well, how can that possibly be? How can I be thankful for the tragedies that come about in life? Well, God's working something in our lives if that's the case. And then there is a condition. We have to pray with thanksgiving. We pray with thanksgiving. We might call that praise to God when we pray. And then there's a specific object of our praise. This is not a generic secular kind of, you know, thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Yes, we thank Him for our blessings. But we have a specific object and a specific result. This is not a fill-in-the-blank kind of Christianity. This is not a form. You can't take Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7, make a formula out of this. That's not what this is about. But so many of us are unwilling to abide by this. We live a life contrary to what the Word of God teaches us, and we live a life of grumbling and complaining. Boy, what a great day to do an assessment on where we're at with this. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, in everything give thanks, in everything give thanks." If you look back just a couple of weeks ago, when we were just a few passages back, we were looking for looking for the will of God in our lives. What is the will of God? And I hope you were here for that. What is the will of God in our lives? How do we, well, 1 Thessalonians tells us, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. It tells us that we recognize what God is doing in our lives when we live a life of thankfulness. Philippians 2:15 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's the Holy Spirit of Ephesians chapter 5 working in us, by the way. Do all things without murmurings and disputes. Well, that goes on your report card now. This could go, what did we used to call that back in grade school? You had your grades, your conduct grades, right? You remember your conduct grades?
Deportment.
I go back before you.
See, I know that. Okay. I'm going to have to Google deportment. No, I know exactly what you're, but you know, some of us would get excited because at least we could get A's in conduct if we couldn't get them anywhere else. Well, this is kind of a report card on our conduct. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Where do you stand with that? You know, do you have a life full of drama? Do you complain all the time? That ye may be blameless and harmless. Well, that sounds like the Holy Spirit working in us, doesn't it? The sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Everybody else is doing this, but we should be called out and do something a little different than the world does. Among whom ye shine as lights in that world. What a great opportunity for those outside the faith to see how somebody in the faith lives a heart of gratitude. Boy, have you ever heard that comment? Something's just different about him. Yeah, something should be different about us. The world should see us respond to the issues of life differently. Look at the results of a lack of thanksgiving. People are miserable. A lack of gratitude leads to murmurings, basically whining. Think of Israel. We look back at Numbers. So all the congregation lifted up, this is Numbers chapter 14. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Would it not be better for us to go to captivity? I will take bondage and slavery over freedom. Essentially, for our purposes today, what he's saying, over freedom in Christ. Because at least I know what tomorrow holds. Well, do they really? But boy, they had gotten comfortable in their bondage. And now as Moses is leading them into a spiritual place, they begin to complain. Elmer Towns, one of my college professors, in one of his books called A Journey Through the Old Testament, says, according to God's perfect timing, Israel should have been ready to march from Sinai right into the promised land by the time the census was complete. But even as they had left the mountain of God, the murmuring began. Listen to this and compare this to where we are today, both individually and corporately. Because, you know, Israel's there for a lesson for us. We can learn a lot if we just pay attention. 3 days into the journey, they began to complain. 3 days into the journey. Think of all the time they had spent in captivity. Political prisoners, practical prisoners, in slavery, in bondage, not allowed to worship their God. In 3 days of freedom, they began to complain. God sent fire, if you'll remember, to consume the outskirts of the camp. That would get your attention really quickly because of their murmuring and complaining. Even in this, they complained that they no longer had the food of Egypt. Even as God was destroying part of their camp, their complaints were still on their lips that at least in Egypt, we had a little bit of meat and graves where we could be buried when we died. Boy, that's a lot to look forward to. A little bit later on, Moses, if you remember, married the Cushite woman, and his own family complained. His sister and his brother complained about this marriage. What did God do to Miriam, his sister, when she complained about this marriage? Leprosy. Just like that. You know, sometimes the law and order guy in me wishes we still had this Old Testament God. And then most of the time, I'm so grateful that we don't, because we look at others, right? We say, God, why don't you just come down and take care of his complaining? when, you know, probably 10 minutes ago I just got through complaining and I wouldn't even been there to enjoy it. At Kadesh Barnea, Moses sent 12 spies to spy out the land. 10 of them came back and said, what? There's giants in that land. Boy, there's no way we're going over there. And Moses, wait a minute, God told us we're going in the land. No, we're not. Those giants are bigger than our God. Only two came back. Joshua and Caleb. And said, no, our God's greater than these giants. But the 10 spies trusted more in military might than they trusted in God. And then when Joshua and Caleb said, no, Moses, we can take it, what did the other 10 want to do? They wanted to get rid of they wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb for coming back with a good report. Korah led a rebellion against Moses, and the earth swallowed them up, if you'll recall. How does your lack of thanksgiving, how does your grumbling and complaining compare with that of Israel? A lot of this because of that mixed multitude that came out with them. And when we look at our church today, boy, there's a lot among us that aren't part of us. We have to be cautious of that. We've got some examples in the New Testament as well. We won't spend a tremendous amount of time there, but you'll recall the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. When the husbandman of the vineyard hired laborers to come in at different hours throughout the day and said, I'll pay you this much. And at the end of the day, they all got what? According to the work they had done? No, they all got the same amount, didn't they? And boy, they started grumbling and complaining because the ones that started early that morning said, now, wait a minute, these guys came in later in the afternoon. You paid them just as much. And the husbandman said, it's because of my grace that you get anything. You agreed to this. What's wrong now that somebody else is benefiting from my grace as well? I mean, we'll think of the parallels that we could draw from that with the grace of God. But even in the midst of grace, they complained. The scribes and the Pharisees murmured against the disciples of Jesus because they ate and drank with publicans and sinners. Luke 5 tells us, but their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answered and said, and this is one of my favorite passages, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I'm here for the publicans and the sinners. They didn't care about them. The Pharisees didn't. All they cared about was their agenda and appearances and what it looked like. When we talk about grumbling and complaining and a lack of thanksgiving and a lack of gratitude, make no mistake that we're talking about sin. This isn't just, I'm not doing right. So think of that next time you have a mind to complain. 1 Peter 4:9 says, use hospitality one to another without grudging or without complaining. Speaking of Israel, 1 Corinthians 10:10 says, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer, going back to some of the narratives that we just talked about. If you live a life of grumbling and complaining, you may be part of that mixed multitude. You may be part of the problem inside the church. And for time's sake, we won't go through all of this, but really there's two areas, I think, in life that we most often find ourselves complaining. And those two areas would be relationships, other people. I mean, face it, that's where most of our drama comes from, is other people and our inability to get along, or disputes, as the passage tells us, or finances. Boy, and God's got the solution for all of them. God's got the solution for them. Heard a really good message. I went back and listened to it again this week from one of my favorites. He was talking about stewardship and responsibilities. So we won't meddle today into your relationships. But how often do we complain about our finances? He had 8 good points. I will use 7 of these today because one didn't really apply. Do you grumble and complain about your finances? Well, here's some ways to check up on that. Do thoughts of money consume your day or lack thereof? Do the blessings of others make you jealous? Boy, if somebody else has grace come upon them and something good happens in their life. Is success defined by what I have versus what I am in Christ? Do I close my eyes to the genuine need of others? Do I live my life in fear of losing money? Am I prepared to borrow myself into bondage? Just put it on the credit card. Easy payments. Does God get the leftovers instead of the first fruit? And all this stuff causes grumbling and complaining in our life when God's word has a better plan. That's the grumbling part. The Word of God in Philippians chapter 2 goes on to say that that leads to disputes. That grumbling leads to disputes. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Takes us back to Genesis chapter 4. And Abel also brought the first fruits of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth. And we see a dispute that erupted out of that because of a lack of thanksgiving to God, and his countenance fell. You know, we would say that we would never do such a thing. You know, we are so far advanced from the days of Cain and Abel. I only complain. I only grumble. I only have a dispute because I'm right. Or it makes me feel better. Or it's a stress relief. I get it off my chest. I let people know how I feel. God's Word says you complain because you're not controlled by the Holy Spirit. And your complaining leads to bigger problems. You say, well, that's not such a big deal. We, you know, we argue all the time. That's just part of our normal way of getting along with each other. 1 John says, whosoever hateth his brother's a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life. Boy, this thing of having a lack of thanksgiving, a lack of a grateful attitude, it goes deep. We look at it just on the surface. Well, you know, I just complain a little bit. It's not a big deal. I just get it. They don't have eternal life abiding in them. Boy, that's not a far stretch, is it? What are the disputes in your life that keep you from fulfilling God's desire for you? It's pretty fundamental. Either you have a heart, a will, a disposition, an attitude of gratitude that's reflective of the Holy Spirit in you, or you do not. The solution, Philippians 4:7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Go back to the start. We talked about a relief. We don't be anxious for anything if we have the right heart's attitude towards life. We have a context. Everything we're thankful for, not just the good things. We have a condition. We pray with thanksgiving. We might call that praise. And we have a specific object of our praise. Make your request known unto God, because it is through Christ Jesus. It starts in the heart. It starts in the heart with each of us as individuals, and it leads directly to the corporate worship in the church. I'll go through that very quickly. Thanksgiving is an essential part of corporate worship. We've seen it in our personal lives. Now let's look at it in the life of the church. 1 Corinthians 14 says, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of any unlearned man say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understands not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Let me break that down for you in a way that's a little bit easier to understand than the way Paul wrote it. Here's what he said. What shall I do? I will pray in the Spirit, and I will also pray in words that I understand. I will sing in the Spirit, I'll also sing in words that I understand. For if you praise God only in the Spirit, how can those who don't understand your praise to God, how can they begin to understand? How can they join you in giving thanks? Here we see a primary purpose of corporate worship. It's what Paul is. Paul is speaking to the church here. Now, this is in the larger context of the very controversial teaching of the gifts of the Spirit, as some would teach it. But what he is focusing on is, how can others have a spirit of thanksgiving and praise with me if they don't understand what I'm saying? You will be giving thanks very well, but it won't strengthen the people who hear you if they can't understand you, speaking of speaking in tongues. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you. But he goes on to say in verse 19, and this is my paraphrase, but in a church meeting, I would rather speak 5 understandable words of praise than 10,000 in an unknown tongue. One of the purposes of corporate worship is to come together to praise God. We praise God because it honors Him. 2 Corinthians 4:15 says, for all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. As a church, we praise Him and we're thankful to Him because it glorifies Him. It's commanded in Scripture. Psalm 104 says, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name." This is speaking of the corporate gathering of believers. Albert Barnes, that great American theologian, commented on this passage when he said, "The gates which lead to His temple are to the place of public worship," when it says enter His gates. When it says enter His courts, the courts were literally the open spaces which surrounded the tabernacle or the temple. It was in these that worship was celebrated. "Be thankful unto Him," that is, offer thanksgiving and praise, come before Him with a grateful heart, and bless His name. John Gill says the following of entering His courts with thanksgiving: "The same with the gates of Zion, loved by the Lord more than all the dwellings of Jacob, the gates of Jerusalem, within which the feet of the saints stand with pleasure, the gates of wisdom or Christ, where His followers watch and wait, the gates into His house, the church, and the public ordinances of it." We're to come together in corporate worship to give thanks unto God. We have corporate praise because of the dangerous consequences of not being thankful. Hebrews teaches us that as a body of believers, if we're not corporately thankful, if we don't get together to praise Him, it leads to bitterness, complaining, and a joyless life. How many of you today are leading a life that's not full of joy, that's full of the bitterness, that's full of the anger, that's full of the disputes, that's full of the murmurings? It's because you're not praising God for His blessings in your life. Remember the mixed multitude that came out of bondage with Israel. And then we see thanksgiving particularly seen at the Lord's table. "Remember these things until I return." What Christ did that we remember during the Lord's Supper, what we remember during communion, we remember the time when He sacrificed His life on Calvary's cross for us and for the church. Remember what Ephesians 5:27, which is a little further in our text, says: "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it." Speaking of our corporate worship together, the body of Christ that we call the church. When we observe communion, we're giving thanks for His finished work for the church, for His work for the church. And we're also giving thanks as we look forward to His soon return. 1 Corinthians 11:24 is one of the passages that we use during the Lord's table. "And when He had given thanks," keep in mind that this was on Thursday. What was going to happen on Friday? He was going to the cross. And on Thursday, as He gathered with His disciples and broke bread with them one last time before going to the cross, what did He do to His heavenly Father? He praised Him and He gave Him thanks, setting a pattern for the disciples and for us as the church to follow. "When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" Knowing His destiny, knowing His destiny just around the corner, He still had a heart of thanksgiving and gratitude. I heard a message last week on the radio, and sometimes I get tickled at the little phrases that people will come up with, but they do help us remember sometimes. I mean, they're platitudinal preaching, I call it. Some guys are really good at it. They come up with these big... But this one kind of stuck with me. "An attitude of gratitude affects your altitude." I added one to it, speaking of the church. "An attitude of gratitude affects the altitude of the multitude." I kind of like that. That was from James McDonald, by the way. And really what he's saying is he's right. An attitude of gratitude, everything that we've seen in these passages today, affects our spiritual growth. If you want to correspond altitude with your spiritual growth, we need to be a people of thanksgiving. And not just on a dedicated Thursday in November. We need to be a people of thanksgiving every day because it affects our individual lives and it affects our corporate lives in the body of Christ. A biblical approach to Thanksgiving is both a thermometer and a barometer. Think of it that way. It tells you where you are right now. It also affects the future. It gives you a little forecast. If I'm a person of Thanksgiving, if I'm a person of gratitude, well, I've got a good future to look forward to, no matter what comes about in that future. Because God's Word teaches me in most things to be thankful. No, that's not what it teaches. It teaches me in all things to be thankful. And if I know that tomorrow, no matter what comes my way, I can be thankful for it because of the Holy Spirit indwelling me and causing me to be thankful, then what do I have to fear? And Philippians 4 tells me, don't live my life in a state of anxiousness or worry. Because in everything that comes our way, we can be thankful. Our thanks is to God for the finished work of Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. In the context of this passage in Ephesians, our thanks is to God for the finished work of Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. I would ask you today if you are a person of thanksgiving. Now, we should ask ourselves this year round, but what better time than today? What better time as we are preparing to go into this season of thanksgiving that's been set aside for us to remember and to give thanks to God, to do this little report card, this little checkup on our lives. And I would challenge you today to do that. As you leave this place, we're going to have a great time of fellowship today, but throughout this week, just do a mental report card of where you are with your attitude of thanksgiving. Knowing this, that God's plan for your life is so much better than anything you could possibly come up with or create to get through the struggles of life. A heart of thanksgiving, a heart of attitude reveals the Holy Spirit of God working through you. And what more as believers could we ask for? Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You today for Your Word. God, we thank You as we turn to it this morning that we can see the importance of this time of thanksgiving. And Lord, we no doubt know that maybe the founders didn't have all of this in mind as they were gathering together 400 years ago to celebrate the first Thanksgiving. But God, we're thankful that Your Word makes it clear that because of Your finished work on Calvary's cross and because of that comforter that You have sent that indwells in us, Lord, that we can have a heart of thanksgiving, that our heart's attitude can be one that we can give praise and glory to You for everything that takes place in our life. And God, that helps us to know that no matter what news tomorrow may hold, God, because You're living in us, regardless of what may come our way, we can give thanks for it because we know that You have a plan and a purpose for our lives. And God, we thank You for this church, for this corporate body of believers that You gave Your life for. God, help us as a church, as a congregation, Father, as Your local body on earth, that together we will be a people of thanksgiving to You for all of Your blessings upon us. Now, Father, be with us as we go across the way. Give us a good time of fellowship today. And Lord, as we always pray, if there's one here today, and Lord, no doubt there may be more than one here today that don't know the joy of Your salvation, God, may Your Holy Spirit do a work in their heart. God, may You quicken them to life in Christ and bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord. For it is in His name that we pray with thanksgiving this morning. Amen and amen.